Romans 9 again this evening, please. Romans 9. Another sermon to preach from this passage that we've been looking at for the last few weeks. We've been looking at some different aspects of it. It's a reason why we've been on these five verses here multiple times last couple of weeks. But let's look at chapter 9 and verses 1 through 5. The Bible says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. And we saw this morning that Israel's national election is what is in view here in chapter 9. And we looked at three of the covenants that God made with them. The Abrahamic covenant that he would make of Abraham many nations and a great nation, specifically the Jews. We looked at the Mosaic covenant. That had to do with the giving of the law, and that he would lead them, and be with them in the promised land if they would be obedient to him and follow after what he instructed them to do. And then we looked at my favorite of the three, the Davidic covenant, that he promised David that the throne that he would bring about from his line would never cease, and someone would sit on that throne forever. And then, as we get on through Scripture, we find out that it's Christ who sits on the throne of David. He will once again set foot on this earth to rule and to reign for 1,000 years from Jerusalem. And so the exciting thing about the Davidic covenant is this. It was through the God's chosen people, the Jews, that he brought about our Savior. It was through that nation that we got our Savior in the flesh. Israel had mistakenly believed that because of these covenants, they were assured of salvation. And this could not be further from the truth. Every lost person, Jew or Gentile, must come to God by the blood of Jesus Christ. Look at Romans 10. And look at verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This assures us that there is no salvation outside of Jesus Christ. There is no salvation outside of calling upon Jesus Christ and putting our faith and trust in him. It does not matter. It does not matter when it comes to salvation if you are a Jew or if you are Gentile. This election, this calling that he has upon the Israel has nothing to do with their individual spiritual salvation. Now, the question was asked this morning in the sermon and we didn't get to it, so we'll look at it tonight. Is God done with Israel? Well, God is not done with Israel. God has a great dealing that he's going to do with Israel coming up. The next thing that you and I, as I mentioned this morning, the next thing you and I are looking for is the rapture of the church, being caught up, being called away. We are not looking for signs. We are told to look for that blessed hope. That's what we're waiting on. That's for the church. He's going to take us out of here. And then begins a 7-year period that is centered around God dealing with the Jews. And for many years, I did not understand that. Did not understand that the tribulation was mainly centered upon the Jewish people. But if you look at Daniel chapter 9, we'll come back to Romans in just a moment. If you look at Daniel chapter 9, if you were going to study your Bible and you were going to avoid the real difficult things to understand, you would probably never read Daniel. You would probably never read Daniel or Revelation because you've got to slow down. Okay? We're not talking, these ain't Philemons here, okay? These are not, you know, Judes and 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, you know, and these take some time to slow down. One of the sad things is that many people take liberties with these books, and they make metaphors out of things that aren't, and then they take things that are metaphors and make them literal. But we look here in the book of Daniel in chapter 9 and verse 24. And the Bible says, 70 weeks determined upon thy people and upon the holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. The people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice of the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of admonitions, he shall make it desolate he shall make it desolate even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Okay, so you get down to verse 27 there. It talks about this 1 week, and that 1 week would be dealing with that 7-year tribulation period. Back there in verse 24, it talks about 70 weeks, but when you get to that 1 week in verse 27, that 1 week, this would be talking about the tribulation that is coming. A week is how many days? 7. Half of 7 is 3.5. Okay, and so it talks here about the middle of that week, about 3.5 years into the tribulation is when this is where we read about, we're not going to go, you know, real deep into this tonight, but the abomination of desolation, where the Antichrist puts up his image in the temple and commands the world to worship his image. Okay, so the sacrifices will be carried out for about 3.5 years. Then he's going to go in and put a stop to it. After the temple's rebuilt, he's going to go in. He's going to put a stop to it, and he's going to try to make the world worship his image. He's going to try to make the world worship him. Now, that's this in the middle of the week on that verse 27 that it's talking about. It's 3.5 years into it. For 3.5 years, things will, to many people, seem like everything's all right, seem like there's peace. And then, about 3.5 years into it, they're going to find out what's really going on. Okay? Now, look at Matthew 24. Matthew 24, passage of Scripture that we know to be the Mount Olivet Discourse. Christ is talking to the Jews. He's not talking to the church. He's talking to the Jews about something that deals with the Jews. And we're going to read a good portion of this, beginning in verse 1. Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. As he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Two things are in view here. His second coming, okay, and then the end of the world. Two things are in view. He's talking about two things. They're not the same. Rapture, second coming, the end of the world are not the same thing. Rapture is what's coming next when we're taken out of here. 7 years after that will be the second coming. When the rapture, Christ comes for his church. The second coming, he comes with his church. We come back with him. Okay, he will set up his millennial kingdom. And there will be a time when the Bible talks about the elements melting with a fervent heat. And heaven and earth shall pass away, and then he makes them new. Okay, so that'd be what Scripture refers to as the end of the world. Okay, so they're wanting to know, when are you coming back to this earth, and when are we going to see the end of the world? Jesus answered and said to them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Now, I've heard people take that passage and say, oh, look, just about every time there's an earthquake, some self-appointed prophet will come in and try to say, oh, look, there was an earthquake in whatever place, and the Lord must be coming back. This is tribulation, folks. Okay, these are not signs for us now. This stuff is going to happen during the tribulation. Okay, we've had earthquakes in this world in diverse places for years. But it's nothing like what they're going to see during the tribulation. We have had famines. We've had pestilences. Nations have risen against nations for years. We have seen these things for years. But these things will be amplified during the tribulation like the world has never known. Basically, we'll say it like this. You think we've had some hard times now. I mean, you think people have a hard time being at peace now, on the brink of war now. Tribulation, when the church is gone and the Lord begins to pour out his wrath and he's dealing with the nation of Israel, it'll be like no one has ever seen. I don't want to see it. You don't want to see it. And I thank the Lord that if you're saved, you won't see it. We won't see it. It says, these are the beginning of sorrows. Now look, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. And you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. He said, well, it's going on now. Yes, but not like it will be during the tribulation. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure until the end, the same shall be saved. I mentioned this morning that we were going to look at a verse that so many people take out of context and build an entire doctrine on. This is it right here. Those who believe that you can lose your salvation take this verse and try to use it to justify their belief. It's not the only one that they use, but it's one that they rely very heavily on. I had someone say this to me one time. Well, what about where the Bible says, he that shall endure until the end, the same shall be saved. And I knew this person well enough to know that they could not take me to that scripture. I knew this person well enough to know. They didn't know that was Matthew 24. They didn't know verse 13. They didn't know what the context was. But they had heard that preached, and had probably read it at some point, but had never taken the time to study it and study out the context. Okay? This does not teach work salvation. It does not teach that if you're faithful, then when you die or the Lord comes back to get His church, that you will go. There is absolutely nothing in this passage about us today in the church age. What does it mean? He that shall endure until the end, the same shall be saved. What did He just say in verse 9? They are going to deliver you up. You're going to be afflicted. They're going to kill you. And so those tribulation saints, those that are saved during the tribulation, if they make it until the end with their lives intact, they will see the second coming of the Lord with His saints and their lives. See, those people will already be spiritually saved. They'll have an opportunity. People will get saved during the tribulation. So spiritual salvation is not what's in view. He's saying, whenever I come back, you physically will remain alive. They're not. If you endure till the end and you hang on and you make it to when I come back, then you'll know everything's okay. They're not going to put me to death. I made it this far. It says, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh saved. But for the elect's sake, that's Israel, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, Christ or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Okay, this is tribulation, but here's one more reason we don't get caught up in miracles and signs and wonders, because during the tribulation, Satan's going to be able to pull some stuff off. Satan's going to be able to do, the Antichrist through the power of Satan is going to be able to do some things to fool people. Okay? That's tribulation. We won't be there. But if he's going to be allowed to do that during the tribulation, and he is the great deceiver, then I am of the firm belief that the devil is capable of pulling some things kind of like that off today. To pull off some things to make people think this is God doing this when actually it's not. You know, when Christ said that many would say unto him, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in thy name and cast out devils and do all these things? You know, they said, didn't we do all of this? You notice that Christ didn't argue with them and say, he didn't say anything about them not doing that. That leads me to think that they were able to do something that kind of looked like that. They were able to kind of fool people to think that they were prophesying in the name of the Lord, make people think they were casting out devils. Lying signs and wonders is what it is. And Christ didn't say, you know, obviously they didn't do those things in his name, but he didn't say that they didn't fool some people things. Okay? We do not put our faith in miracles and signs and in wonders. Let me ask you this question. Is our God still capable of performing miracles? Absolutely. Does he still perform miracles? Sometimes. Sometimes. Not like he did whenever his son was here on earth, though. That was to establish who he was. That was to prove that he was the Christ. He's already proven that. If you can't believe what he's already done and what's already been recorded in his word, you're not going to believe. You are not going to believe if you can't read the account and put your faith in what has already been recorded. Okay? Miracles had a purpose. The Lord Jesus Christ was proving that he was who he said he was. He's already proven it. He doesn't have anything to prove to us. We either believe or we do not believe. Verse 25, behold, I have told you before, wherefore if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will be the eagles. There the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Okay, so Daniel 9 that we just read, Matthew 24, go together in what God is teaching. Turn to Revelation 7. What the Lord is teaching the Jews here is there is a period of time coming that you are going to be dealt with. You and I will not be here. I mentioned here recently the lie, the heresy of mid-trib rapture and post-trib rapture that some believe will go halfway through it. Some believe will go through it. I don't know who said it, but I remember hearing somebody say, if you want to stay, you stay. I'm leaving. Okay, you want to hang around for it? You ask God to let you hang around for it. I'm getting out of here. Now, if you turn to Revelation 7, verse 1. Bible says, and after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of Reuben were sealed 12,000. The tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. The tribe of Aser were sealed 12,000. The tribe of Nephilim were sealed 12,000. The tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. The tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindred and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. Okay, so he just said there were 144,000, and then there was a great number. Okay? There was a great multitude that nobody could even number. You had 144,000. And then you had this great multitude that nobody could put a number on. And all the angels stood round about the throne, about the elders and the four beasts, and fell upon the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Okay, so what do we have here? This is the result of the work of the 144,000 Jews. They will be like missionaries. They will be preaching. The gospel will be proclaimed during the tribulation. People will be saved during the tribulation. But faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Somebody's going to have to tell them, these 144 Jews, God's going to use them to tell them, and people will still be saved. The purpose of the tribulation is primarily to deal with Israel for her rebellion, to deal with her for her disobedience. Because, church, it's a loving father who chastens his children. You and I, if you're a believer, you're one of his children. We're not Israel, but we're one of his children. And he chastens us. He told us in Hebrews that he would. He deals with his children. And Israel was called for a special purpose, elect for a special purpose, not to salvation, but a mighty work that God had that he was doing through them. And in their rebellion, they missed out on so many wonderful blessings of the Lord, but they're still his people, and he's going to deal with them. But I want you to notice this. Those of Israel that are going to spend eternity in heaven with you and I will get there. Just like Brother Denny sang in his special this morning, they'll get there the same way that you and I, only by faith in Jesus Christ and through his shed blood. They will not be there because they're Israel. They will not be there because they were his elect people. They will be there because they put their faith and trust only in him. Now, if you go back there to Romans chapter 9, where we were, we've got a few minutes left here. And I want to look at something for just a few minutes here. In verse 4, when Paul's talking about the Israelites, he says, "Who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers and of whom as Christ concerning the flesh..." "Whose are the fathers and of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen." The reason I said Christ out of turn is my eyes jumped to the line below it, and I was reminded of what somebody said at the camp out this weekend. They said that they were their preacher, or some preacher they were listening to, did the same thing and flipped some words around, and he said, you'll have to excuse me. I guess I had anorexia there for a minute. No, dyslexia was what you were wanting to say. Yeah, see, I said anorexia and you all wondered. Now, we know our pastor. Was that supposed to be like that, or is he complaining about math having numbers again? If you look here, you find the benefits of the Jewish nation. Okay, back in chapter 3, look at chapter 3 very quickly in verse 1, and there was a question that was asked. Paul's telling the Jews, you're not going to be saved just because you're Jews, you're going to be saved by trusting Christ just like anybody gets saved. And you go back to chapter 3 and verse 1, and he's answering a question, what advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? So the Jews were asking, or Paul knew that they would ask, the Holy Spirit knew that they would ask, and what good is it, what's so special about being a Jew? And then he goes on to say, much every way, and he starts to expound. Well, here in chapter 9, we find him expounding even further upon that question. He's going to give even more reasons why, they were benefited by being God's chosen people. Look at how good God has been to the nation of Israel. As we look at these examples here, first of all, he says adoption. He says to whom pertaineth the adoption. They were his chosen people, the nation that he would use in so many ways for so many different purposes. Just as you and I are not saved because of our own merits, Israel was not chosen for hers. What a privilege for Almighty God to choose to allow us to serve Him. A lot of pompous people in the world nowadays, aren't there? So many people so proud of so little. And man just really thinks he's something, doesn't he? You put a little piece of rubber filled with air through a metal ring and people treat you like a god. Take a stick and hit a ball on the other side of a fence and give you several $1,000,000 and want you to write your name on their forehead or something or on their shirt. It's idol worship is what it is. And these that they set up as idols, you couldn't find anyone better? Just somebody that hits a ball or throws a ball or can drive their car faster than the 100 other guys that are trying to get around that circle faster than you? What, people just proud and arrogant and pompous? People just think they're really something. And you know, the Jews got to that point. The Jews thought, we are really something. Well, just look at how they treated Christ and all the problems that Paul had with them. They thought, we are really something. And then you go back in Scripture and you learn, hey, God chose to call that nation when there were none of them. It didn't have anything to do with Him. The Jews weren't there, and then God said, well, I'll use the Jews. No, God decided, I will make a nation. And that was the covenant that He made with Abraham. So it couldn't have had anything to do with them because they weren't here yet. Just Abraham. And he was Abram. He wasn't even Abraham yet. God said, I'm going to change your name and I'm going to bring about a nation from you. You're going to be the father of many nations and there's going to be one nation that I'm going to use. Well, it didn't have anything to do. It didn't have anything to do with who they were. Neither does salvation. Neither does the service that God allows you and I to do. It has nothing to do with us. We need to be obedient so that He can use us in certain areas. If we are disobedient, then He might not be able to use us in certain areas. But God does not say, I'm going to use you because you're so much better than all of the rest of them. Listen, God does not use you and I in His service because of who we are. He uses us in spite of who we are. You see, God's got to overlook an awful lot. God has to have a whole lot of mercy. He's got to have a whole lot of grace just to be able to use us wretched chunks of flesh, doesn't He? God's got to do a whole lot of work. It isn't like going down and buying a brand new vehicle that has only been driven onto the delivery truck and off to the delivery truck. It's like buying a 1930 Plymouth, if the Plymouths were around then, I don't know. It's like buying something old, junked up and rusted out and beaten and banging and sanding and grinding and doing all of this just to get this thing where it can be usable. In my hand no price I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. I don't have anything. I don't have anything. He didn't save me because of my own merits. He didn't save me because He saw something special. You know why He saved me? Because He made me in His image. He saved me because of who He is. And I was special to Him not because of anything I had ever done. I was special to Him because He created me. And Israel had this idea that they were so special because God had chosen them. They were special because God had chosen them, but He didn't choose them because they were special. His choosing of them made them special. God didn't save us because we were special. Him saving us made us special. Him saving us made us something. And that something is only because of who He is. But what's one of the benefits? Hey, God, the adoption. The fact that the Lord chose them. He chose to bring about a people. And they got to be a part of that and used by God in so many ways. You know, you and I are a part of the church. Israel got to do a lot of things and would have been able to do a lot more. You and I get to do a lot of things. I have to go to church? No, I do not. I'm not under the law. I don't have to do anything. I get to go to church. I have to witness to people? No, I do not. I'm not under the law. I get to witness to people. Have to. That's what's wrong with a lot of people in the area of church attendance and service and being dedicated to their Lord. Have to. They see Christianity. I'm not saying it's the only problem, but it's one of the problems. They see Christianity as this great burden. This great burden. It's this interruption to my comfort. It's this interruption to my leisure time. I want to do this. I want to do that. I don't feel like it. I don't have time. Oh, don't you know how I feel? Don't you know what I've done today? Don't you know what I have to do tomorrow? Don't you know that Christ Jesus did not have to go to the cross for us? Let's talk to Him about being inconvenienced. Let's talk to Him about comfort. I got to think 3.5 years of ministry and people hating you and trying to kill you, and every time you turn around they're trying to do something and trying to and then right there at the end beat you and spit on you and rip the flesh from your body and nail you to a cross naked. You know, you ever thought about this? Not trying to be gruesome, but this is just Bible, okay? After they beat Him with a cat of nine tails, which had, it was like a whip that had strands of leather, and in the ends of those they would tie bits of rock and metal so that whenever, a whip wraps around something when it grabs a hold of it, so whenever they would pull it, those pieces of rock and metal and bone would grab the flesh and rip the flesh from a person's body. Then to mock Him, what did they do? They put this purple robe on Him and put a crown of thorns and shoved that down into His head and begin to spit on Him and smack Him and mock Him by bowing down to Him. You ever had a wound? You're out working, you got cut or something, and part of your clothing got stuck to it and you didn't realize it until you got home, and then you have to pull that fabric off of that wound. You know how bad that hurts? Here's Christ, and He has open, bleeding wounds, and they put this. See, sometimes we don't think this far into it. You know, we picture the artist false renditions of this skinny little guy on a cross with long hair and a loincloth, and he's got a little cut in his side. Not my Savior. That's not the way the Bible tells me it happened. So they take that robe and wrap that around Him. What's it going to do? It's going to adhere to those wounds. And then they crucified Him naked. So then whenever they pull that robe off of Him or rip that robe off of Him, then it would have opened up those wounds again. I don't think you and I have any business telling the Lord, "Lord, do You know how busy I am? Do You know how tired I am? Do You know how much I have to do?" All I can say is that I'm so thankful that He didn't take that approach when He went to the cross for you and I. But Israel got to be His chosen people. The adoption. Not because of their merit, but simply because of who God was. Simply because of who God was. Listen, Jacob and Esau, God already had it figured out what He was going to do. Already had it figured out. Let's look at one more. We won't get through. I won't attempt to get through all of these tonight. So let's look at one more and then we'll finish the rest out next week. It says, "To whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory." Boy, Israel got to see something. Turn to Exodus 13 with me. please. Exodus 13, Paul says, to whom pertaineth the glory? What is this glory? They got to see something of the Lord. They got to see Him working in a way that you and I haven't seen. It says in Exodus 13 and verse 20. They took their, the Lord is leading them to the, Canaan, to that promised land, and they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Now look at chapter 16. And look at 9. And Moses spake unto Aaron, saying to all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for He hath heard your murmurings. And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. Now I want you to turn to one more place, 1 Kings chapter 8. First Kings chapter 8 and verse 1. Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the chief of the fathers of the children of Israel, unto King Solomon in Jerusalem, that they might bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. And all the men of Israel assembled themselves unto King Solomon at the feast in the month Ethanim, which is the seventh month. And all the elders of Israel came, and the priests took up the ark. And they brought up the ark of the Lord and the tabernacle of the congregation and all the holy vessels that were in the tabernacle, even those did the priests and the Levites bring up. And King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel that were assembled unto him were with him before the ark, sacrificing sheep and oxen that could not be, that could not be told nor numbered for multitude. And the priests brought in the ark of the covenant of the Lord unto his place into the oracle of the house, to the most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubims. The cherubims spread forth their two wings over the place of the ark, and the cherubims covered the ark and the staves thereof above. And they drew out the staves, that the ends of the staves were seen out in the holy place before the oracle, and they were not seen without, and there were, and there they are unto this day. There was nothing in the ark save the two tablets of stone which Moses put there at Horeb when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt. And it came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. You know, you hear me say there are things in Scripture. Wouldn't it be nice to get to heaven and the Lord say, you want to see that? You want to see what it looked like? Maybe the Bible doesn't tell us that's going to happen. That's just us. I had a college professor that called it playing the game. Just kind of thinking, what if that was, wouldn't that be something? Lord, could I see what that cloud looked like that Israel saw? I don't think we're going to care too much once we get there about anything that happened on this earth. But wouldn't that be something if He let you see that? I've said for a long time that if the Lord would let me see, let me just watch one one event from the Bible I would like to see when he came to Jordan when John was baptizing. There's just something about that passage. Reading it is good enough, but I'd like to see that. To be there when he showed up and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." Trumpets weren't going off, but just knowing what we know now, wouldn't it have been something to look back and to see that? Boy, what was that cloud like? And the glory of the Lord. God presented himself to a people in a cloud. He let them see his glory in this cloud. You and I haven't seen that, church. You and I haven't seen that. We got to wait till heaven. But Israel got to see that. Hey, what's so great about being a Jew if you're not automatically called to salvation? Oh, wonderful. Many, many wonderful things. Many, many wonderful things. As we continue to go through this, and we'll probably finish this up next week, I want to encourage you in a couple of areas. One, I hope it heightens our respect and our love for God's chosen people, the Jews. Two, I hope we look at the Jews' attitude in certain areas and then look at ourselves and say, do I think like that? Do I kind of get to thinking that, I am special in a way that I am not, instead of realizing what is special about me, which is simply the fact that Christ has saved me, that it's all because of him. Listen, the Bible says, there is none that doeth good. Paul said, in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. That means anything that's good within us, Christ had to put it there of himself. There is not one good thing about any of us. What is good about us is what Christ has put there. Take that away, what are we? The same wretched, lost, filthy flesh that we were before he redeemed us. He's made us better. We're better off than we were. Better situation than we were in, but it had nothing to do with us. And here in this chapter, Paul is burdened because this people, one of which he was, had this idea that because God had done certain things through them and had called them, that they didn't need to call on him for salvation. They were going to heaven. And Paul begins to expound and say, look, salvation doesn't do away with those covenants. Those covenants had to do with salvation. The calling of the people, the giving of the promised land, the promise to David, it all led up to our Redeemer. What a shame that that nation of people began to think that because of that, they were okay with God. And Paul's trying to open their eyes to the fact that that's not the case. And you're going to deal with people as you go out there and witness. You're going to deal with people that think that because of who they are and where they came from and their family, that they're okay. And we have to, like Paul, take the gospel and prove to them, hey, it doesn't matter. That's good that it doesn't matter, because what if your family, well, nobody even knows who you are? And if you came from a large family that's very popular and everybody knows, that doesn't matter either. It doesn't matter. You're going to deal with that. We need to be armed and we need to be ready and do what Paul did with the Jews and say, look, none of that matters when it comes to where you're going to spend eternity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for what you've taught us tonight. Help us as we continue to walk through this passage. And Lord, teach us those things that we must know and help us to be better servants for you. Help us to draw closer to you. Help us to be more obedient to you. Lord, we pray that you would do that work in our hearts that only you can do. Make us what you'd have us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.